Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast.
So here we are, right? I'm really going to preach this message, right? Starting a new series today, how to hug a vampire, how to love the people, how to deal with the people in your life that suck the life out of you. How many of you have people in your life that just suck the life out of you? Come on, you can admit it. You're in a safe space, you know? Now, don't raise your hand for this one. How many of you are sitting beside the person? No. That's a different series. I'm going to start fights. But we have them, right? We have friends, family, neighbors, the nightmare coworker that we just saw on the screen, right? They're all there. They all drive us crazy. I've known we were going to do this series for a while, so I've been trying to think about people that drive me crazy in my life, kind of what the vampires are, so that we can all be on the same page. And as I was reflecting a few weeks ago, as I was preparing to write this message, I discovered that vampires actually like to hang out together. Because for me, where I see vampire behavior more than anywhere else is when I'm flying. It's at the airport and on an airplane. I don't know why, but vampires love to fly. It starts, you know, when you're sitting and they make the announcement that, you know, pre-boarding is going to begin now if you have small children or if you need special help, you know. What I've noticed is all vampires think that's them. Because what happens is as soon as they announce pre-boarding, every vampire stands up, goes and stands at the door and just looks at you and looks back up. And then they start going by the zones. Vampires always have tickets for zone 6. Always. It's always zone 6. Every single time it's zone 6. And they sit there and they ask me, what zone are they called? Not yours yet. Move! Move! Sorry. A little emotional about this. So then you get on the plane, and a vampire always sits behind me. Always. They sit behind me. Because it's a vampire, because they're trying to kill me by using my seat back to propel me forward. Because every time they get up, instead of using their own armrest, they, with both hands, use my seat rest and yank back so they can get up. And then and I rattle, and I want to kill them. But I don't. Until I really want to kill them, when the flight's over. This is really when vampires show their teeth, huh? How about that? Anyway, this is when the vampires go crazy, because a vampire is the person, and I'm telling you right now, if this is you, if you do this in the name of Jesus, stop doing it. I'm telling you. What a vampire does is they're sitting on like row 30, okay? And as soon as the lady says the door's open, it goes ding. They take their seatbelt off, get their luggage, and move forward as far as they can get because they're more important than everyone else on the plane. And what happens is the vampire always makes his way to my seat with his carry-on luggage and decides to cock his hip this way. And his luggage just knocks me upside the head, and I'm sitting there praying and saying, you're a pastor, you're a pastor, you're a pastor. You can't punch him in the face. You're a pastor, you're a pastor. Love him with the love of Jesus, upside his head. You're a pastor. You're a pastor. But it drives me insane. And then, kind of the quintessential vampire behavior. You get off the plane. You're tired. Nobody likes flying. You have to go to the baggage carousel to get your luggage. And all you want to do is see your bag, grab your bag, and leave. But see, vampires don't want that because their bag is more important than your bag. And instead of being normal human beings who would just all take 10 feet back, just everybody stand 10 feet back from the luggage, watch it all go, and then as yours comes, you step forward, grab your bag, and leave. That's what rational human beings would do. But no, what do vampires do? They get right up to the baggage carousel, right? So then everybody else has to get right up to the baggage carousel. So no one can see anything, and I have to stand in the back and see my bag coming, and I have to do, you know, I don't really enjoy social interaction. I have to do the dreaded, excuse me, Excuse me, my bag's there. Excuse me. And you have to work your way through, and my heartbeat gets fast, and it's awful. Just telling you. Those are vampires. Where are your vampires? If you work out here at the YMCA as I do, I'm not going to talk about it long because it's more likely that you'll be in the room. But a lot of vampires work out at the YMCA. Quick side note, okay? Here's how you exercise. You do a set and you walk away. And then you go back and you do your set. You don't do a set, linger, and then do your next set. You don't do that. That's vampire. In the name of Jesus, stop doing that. You also don't hang out under the pull-up bars. Amen? Amen. All right. The pull-up bar is not the place for you to hang out. Anyway, that was a side note. But if you are in the room, please stop. Or please pass it around. That it bothers me. And I'd like you to stop doing that. All right? Now, these are my vampires. Where are your vampires? You know, they could be at work. Cover their ears. They could be your kids. Maybe you have Facebook vampires. You ever seen Facebook vampires? I hear them. There's a couple of breed. There's a couple of different types of vampires that roam on Facebook. You've got the stalker, the person that likes everything you say and do, and it's a little creepy, right? They send you messages all the time, and you're like, man, we are not close enough for this to be happening. Or maybe, you know, there's the whining vampire. I'm actually going to preach an entire week on the complaining vampire in a few weeks. Because they're all over Facebook, aren't they? The opposite of the complaining vampire is the bragging vampire. Dude, my life is so great. Just got back from 2 weeks on vacation. And then they add something like, too blessed, and you want to murder them, right? You just want to kill them. It's like, I hate your face so much. Just being honest. They're everywhere, these people that just drive us insane. You have them in your life. I have them in my life. And the thing is, they're not always just annoying vampires. Sometimes they've got real problems. They've got real issues. They are dysfunctional. And they look to you to fix it. And so sometimes we avoid these people. We don't want to be around them. We roll our eyes at them. We get together with other people and talk about them while they're gone. I know you say it's a prayer request, but it's not. So what do we do? What do we do with these people? How do we deal with these people in our lives that suck the life out of us? I said, what if I were to tell you that Jesus actually has an answer to that question? That when Jesus was on the earth, he taught for 3 years, and he talked a lot about vampires. Now, some of you know your Bible, and you're like, man, he ain't talking about no vampires. You're crazy. He didn't call them vampires. He called them other people. He called them people that harm you, people with whom you have a disagreement. And see, what he tells us really can transform our lives if we'll let it. And so today we're going to look at what Jesus says we should do with vampires. Before we get there, I just want to make a quick disclaimer. I don't say this all the time, but I want to say it for this one. This is one of those series that builds on each other, okay? I'm not going to solve the issue today. I'm going to set a foundation today. We're going to build on it for the next four weeks. So I hope you'll make every effort to come back. But I will say this, that you picked the right day to come if you're only going to come to one, because what we're going to talk about today, if you don't have today right, you can never live a life where you learn how to hug vampires, where you learn how to deal with the people in your life that drive you crazy. So if you only pick one, this is the one. But I promise you'll come back, because at the end of this first one, you're going to be saying that. You're going to be like, yeah, but what about this? And what about that? But this person has a really big problem. Yeah, that's why you got to come back, right? Can't give it all away today. But today we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at a teaching of Jesus from the most famous sermon ever preached. If you don't even believe in God, you've probably at some point heard somebody talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' longest sermon, he taught about all these different things, taught about how to treat people, how to deal with God, how we should love him, how we should interact, talked about marriage, talked about money, talked about all kinds of things. And right at the end, he talks about vampires. And he says, this is how you should begin to deal with the vampires in your life. And I'm going to do something a little different today. Normally, I will teach a passage, teach a text. I always teach from the Bible because who cares what I think? I don't know anything. God and God's word knows everything, so we go what God says. But what I'm going to do today is a little different. Normally, I read a little bit and I teach, and I read a little bit and I teach and I explain it. Well, what Jesus says here doesn't really lend itself to that. It doesn't lend itself to breaking it up. So I'm going to read the whole thing to you, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at it piece by piece, okay? But first, I just want to read what Jesus has to say when we say, Jesus, man, how are we supposed to deal with these people in our lives that drive us crazy? How are we supposed to deal with the vampires at the YMCA, with the vampires at the airport? How are we supposed to deal with our friends that brag all the time and complain all the time and whine all the time? And how am I supposed to deal with my kid? He's 30 years old. He won't move out of the house. Please, Jesus, make him move out of the house. Please, Jesus. If you need a special prayer session afterwards, I'll be down front and I will pray over you for that. What do we do with these people in our lives that drive us good? And real quick side note, I know I love the thing about Wellspring is we have people who come every week that don't really even believe what we believe. You don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe in God. You're here because somebody invited you. You're here because TJ's a great musician. I don't know why you're here, but I'm thrilled that you are. And here's what I want to tell you today. I know you're here. I get it. I understand that you haven't bought into the Jesus thing yet. I say yet because my prayer is that you will. But I want you to know that what we're going to talk about today, it can stand alone outside of believing about Jesus. It really can. And what I hope can happen today is that you can listen and that you can say, you know what? Okay, that there's a lot of wisdom in that. That makes sense. And I hope that this week maybe you'll, you know, just on a whim, that you'll apply it to your life a little bit. Not because you believe in God and Jesus. I get that you don't. But just because you think it sounds like a good idea. And I hope you'll try it. And then I hope next week you'll come back because here's what I promise you're going to find out. You're going to find out at work. You're going to be like, that was some good wisdom. And so you come back the next week and maybe hear a little more wisdom. And see, what I hope will happen is as you do that, you'll begin to learn that, oh, wait, maybe this thing's real. So you'll learn what we've all learned is it's not about proof. It's about experience. And the more you experience that God's way is true and right in your heart, the easier it is to trust him. And to believe in him, despite the questions you might have. And so I am thrilled you're here today. And my hope is that the wisdom of Jesus will penetrate your heart and that you'll discover, hey, he has a point. So now that I've set it up completely, let me show you what Jesus has to say when we ask the question, how are we supposed to deal with people that drive us crazy? This is what he says. We're going to be in Matthew 7 if you have your Bibles. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Now, I know you're confused. You're like, what? I thought we were talking about other people. Well, hold on. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a plank in your own? How can you think of saying to your friends, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the plank in your own eye? Here's the mean word, hypocrite. First, get rid of the plank in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Now, in case you missed what Jesus was saying, let me make it clear. Jesus' response to our question on how to deal with annoying people is this. Don't be so critical, because you're pretty annoying yourself. Amen. Ouch, right? You're like, Jesus, dude, thought you're supposed to be loving. Thought you're supposed to be all kind and sweet. No, man, Jesus didn't play. Sometimes he spoke the truth. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to learn how to deal with vampires in your life, first thing you got to understand, it is not an us versus them adventure. It is an us versus us adventure. Because we're all vampires. Let that sink in for a minute. We're all vampires. What that means is every one of you in this room, and me too, annoys somebody. You are sucking the life out of somebody. We all are. And now, I know that's not fun. I know that's not what you're expecting for us to talk about in this series. So let's walk back and let me explain exactly what Jesus is saying. All right, let me try to help some of the skeptical vampires in the room today. Walk through what Jesus is saying and how he explains that we all have this condition. Go back to verse 1. It says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. So I'm really happy to get to talk about this verse actually because it's one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. I hear people all the time, well, the Bible says don't judge. The Bible says you shouldn't judge. Right, it does. But you got to understand the context. The Bible doesn't say we shouldn't discern between right and wrong. That's insanity. We are commanded to know the difference between right and wrong. We are supposed to judge the difference between right and wrong. What Jesus is saying is you should think about what's right and wrong. You just shouldn't criticize others for being wrong, because there's a humongous difference. You can know intellectually something is wrong without feeling emotionally like you need to hurt the other person for being wrong. See, you can know that something is wrong without allowing that knowledge to make you feel morally superior to them. Oh, Lord, I cannot believe they would do such a thing. That's actually not what you do, is it? You pick up the phone and you call your friend. Can you believe what they did? Can you believe that? Or you take the Facebook. Can you believe what they did? Ting! And then all your friends like it. Like. And then you have like 20 comments bashing the poor person who's just watching their life fall apart on Facebook. Oh, I'm going to have to deactivate my account. See, that's what we do with the vampires in our life, right? Not only do we judge their behavior incorrect, we deem them less than us. I'll be honest with you. When I'm on an airplane, I don't think much of the moron hitting me in the head with his luggage. I consider myself morally superior to him and intellectually superior in every way. And that's how you feel with these people. You judge them. You don't just say, that was a bad decision. You put motive on it. You say, well, they do this because they're stupid or because they're mean or because they're selfish. See, you judge them. And what Jesus is saying is don't judge, or you're going to be judged too. Verse 2, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Newsflash. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you are constantly annoyed with all the people in your life, well, guess what? They're probably annoyed with you too. Because you set the standard for judging behavior. See, this isn't talking about God. Let me be so clear about that. God's not saying if you judge others, he's going to judge you. No, God loves you. That's done. That's settled. You are his blessed child in his eyes. He sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He loves you. It's the other people in your life you need to worry about, because they are judging you by the standard that you judge others. So the more you talk about the vampires in your life, the more you complain about the people that beat you down, the more you complain about the crazy aunt or the in-law who just won't shut up, just know there are people in your life who are laughing because they think the very same thing about you. That's what Jesus is saying. Whatever standard you set, that's the standard you're going to be judged by. But he doesn't stop there. He says, so here's what you should do. Here's your alternative. He says, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a plank in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the plank in your own eye? Let me explain. This is very vivid imagery here. It makes a lot of sense. Jesus is saying, we like to focus on the teeny, teeny, tiny problems in other people. That's the speck. All right, it's like a little splinter, maybe an eyelash in the eye. And we want to focus on that. We want to help them do that while we are ignoring the gigantic plank in our own eye. See, a plank was a beam they used for the floorboards in the house. It was gigantic. And Jesus is saying, he's like, man, you got to stop fixating on other people's stuff and think about your own stuff. And there's some of you in the room, you're like, okay, this has been funny and all, but no. My vampire doesn't have annoying habits. Like, my vampire is an addict. My vampire has real issues. So no, it's not a speck. And Jesus isn't talking about the size of the issue. He's not trying to say what they have wrong isn't important. He's talking about our level of awareness of issues. And let's be honest, folks. We are much more aware of the stuff that's wrong in our own life than we are what was wrong in somebody else's life. All you can see is what's on the surface for other people. You know the thought you had last night when you were going to bed that you don't tell anybody about because it horrified you. You know the issues that are going on inside of you. And what Jesus is saying is like, look, stop that. Don't fix it on other people's small stuff until you've thought about what's going on with you, until you figure out what to do. Don't use their speck to ignore your plank. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you got to focus on you and on the junk that's wrong with you. Verse 5. First, get rid of the plank in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. He's saying deal with your own stuff first. Deal with your own issues. And that's not as fun. Right? That requires work. See, what happens is when we focus on the speck in other people's eyes, we actually make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Here's what we do. I know I got problems, but I don't have that problem. I may do some bad things from time to time, but at least I didn't do that. And we find other people that will agree with us and make us feel good about the stuff we didn't do. And so we ignore the issues in our own life and we just judge the other people and we use it to make ourselves feel better. And what Jesus is saying is like, you can do that, but then those people are going to continue to just suck the life out of you. They're going to continue to beat you down and you're never going to have good, true relationships with anybody. If you're constantly looking for every little thing that's wrong with them and never focusing on yourself. So what should we do in light of what Jesus is saying? How should we handle this? A very, very practical step for you. As soon as we dismiss, you are going to be attacked by a vampire. I just know it, right? You might be sitting beside a vampire right now. They breathe too loud. They got their knee in your back. They are breaking the rule and they have crossed over the threshold where your seat began and their seat ended. You know, something's going on now. As soon as we dismiss, we're going to be out in the lobby. We're all vampires. It's going to happen. Here's what I encourage you to do the next time you feel that anger or bitterness or whatever it is. Whenever the next time a vampire starts welling up in you and you feel that vampire behavior and you just want to lose it. Here's my challenge. Put down the magnifying glass and pick up a mirror. Put down the magnifying glass and pick up a mirror. Stop obsessing about the little external annoying things you see in other people and ask God to help you focus on you. Because here's what I've found. See, I've known this message for a few weeks, so I've been kind of living it and thinking it. I have to do that before I even preach it to you guys. And here's what I've found. A lot of the times, the vampire behavior in other people, the reason it drives me crazy is because what they're doing is poking something in me. Here's a confession. The reason the people at the airport drive me insane is because I am an insanely selfish person. I want what I want when I want it. I want it my way. And those people are in my way. Now, see, I know that it's selfish because my wife travels with me and it doesn't bother her a bit. And she's the least selfish person I've ever known. And I'm not just saying that because I love her. She's not selfish. It's not something she struggles with. Trust me, she got issues. I'm just kidding. Just kidding, baby. I said that for a joke. It was for humor. I think you're amazing. You don't have any issues at all. But no, it doesn't bother her. And I sit there and gripe and complain. Can you believe these people? Can you believe that? Look at that idiot. And she's just like, okay. See, it's not pushing her button. She's not insanely selfish. I'm insanely selfish. And so those people are making my life harder. And so that's why they suck the life out of me. Not because of what they're doing, but because I'm selfish. And so what we have to do is we have to begin to put down the magnifying glass and pick up the mirror. But we like the magnifying glass. You like the magnifying glass. You like to take it and examine other people. You like to find a little bit of evil. I like to do it because we fixate on those and we examine it and say, interesting. We call people over. Hey, Tom, come here. Have you ever seen that before? That's something new we can hate, isn't it? Awesome. Do you have that? Me neither. That means we're awesome. Great. Let's get together and form a club to judge that. How's that sound? See, we like the magnifying glass. It makes us feel like we're just trying to help. I'm just praying for him. No, you're not. You got to put down the magnifying glass. You got to stop fixating and focusing on every little thing that's wrong with everybody else. And instead, you pick up a mirror. Well, hello there. You pick up a mirror. You use the mirror to examine yourself. You say, okay, what's setting me off about this? What is it in me that's being bothered by what they're doing? Is it selfishness? Is it anger? Did they offend me in some way and I haven't talked to them about it? I haven't forgiven them for it? Do I think they owe me in some way? You have to ask yourself that. And as you do that, you begin to discover, oh, there's some big issues going on in me. So why don't I deal with those issues before I even try to lose my temper and get upset and fixate on the other people's issues? I gotta fix me, man. I gotta put down the magnifying glass and I gotta pick up a mirror. Now, I know that some of you in the room aren't sold. You still think, no, their issues are bigger. I don't really have any issues. I have a few small issues, but I don't have big issues. It's not really my problem. That's fine, but I'll just remind you, everybody knows a vampire can't see themselves in the mirror. Oh, come on, that's good. Come on. Somebody better tweet that. A vampire can't see themselves in the mirror. So if you pick up that mirror, you just think, beautiful. It's because you're a vampire. And you can't see yourself in the mirror. You can't see your real self. That's where God has to become involved. That's where, for the folks in here who don't believe in God yet, this is where you're going to struggle applying this because I really do believe God has to change your heart. And he has to work in your life to be able to reveal some of the issues that he wants to change. I still hope you try it. And I hope you don't tell anybody. Just be me and you. But maybe one day, maybe just pray. Maybe just pretend and say, hey, God, if you're real, and roll your eyes, show me something. And I guarantee you will. But I'm warning you that don't try it until you're ready. Because it'll change your life. Now, you have to ask God to be a part of the process, okay? God can reveal what's going on. God can reveal the issues. He can reveal the bitterness and the anger, the sadness, the regret, the shame, whatever it is. God can reveal those things. And then you can begin the change. You can begin to learn how to deal with other people who are vampires also. So how do we begin this process of learning how to hug a vampire? It's simple. We put down the magnifying glass. We pick up a mirror. And we ask God to begin to show us what we need to work on. Now, it starts there. It doesn't end there. This is a 5-week series, so hear me on that. It starts there. Jesus ends the passage by saying, once you've dealt with the plank in your own eye, then you can go help your friend get the speck out, okay? I don't want you to walk out just thinking everything in your life is your fault. And no, this isn't fatalism. This is just the first step in the process. We have to begin with ourselves and ask God to show us what we need to work on. In fact, if you want to know, the best way to think about it is just tell yourself, Michael Jackson was right. Yeah, I said it. Michael Jackson, that great theologian, was right when he said, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to make a change. And there's no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. Ooh. Ooh. Right? Make a change. MJ, baby, you know what he was talking about? About that one issue. Let me be clear. Because see, here's what happens. Here's what I know. Here's what happens. When you begin to put down the magnifying glass and pick up a mirror, and you begin to spend more of your time focusing on the things in your life that God wants to help you change and he wants to help you grow, you're going to notice that you fail a lot. And then it's hard to change. And it's hard to get those things. But you know what I bet's going to happen? You're going to keep trying. Because that's what you do to yourself. You always give yourself another chance. Right? No one in this room has ever divorced themselves. No one in this room has ever banished themselves. You've never unfriended yourself on Facebook. You've never unfollowed yourself. Right? There's just something inherent in us. We can rationalize ourselves. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. C.S. Lewis says, we always think ourselves a fairly decent chap. And see, as you begin to make that your normal mindset, because you're always putting down the magnifying glass and picking up a mirror, and you focus on yourself, you're going to find that it becomes easier to deal with the other people in your life that are irritating and that are annoying and that have dysfunctions, because the same slack you're giving yourself, as Christians we call it grace, the same forgiveness you're giving yourself, it's just going to be a natural instinct to extend it to others. And guess what? They don't bother you as much anymore, because here's the other thing you don't know. Most of the vampires in your life have no idea they bother you. And here's even the worst part. Some of them don't even care. The people at the airport couldn't care less about me. So it helps me none to be upset with them. And here's what else happens as you begin to focus on yourself and fixing yourself, and you see how difficult it is to make changes to your own life. You lose the urge that many of us have to fix other people. That's what we like to do. We don't want to deal with the stuff in our own life. We want to get all the specks out. That's why we get the magnifying glass, so that we can find every single little speck and pick it out and pick it out and pick it out and pick it out. We feel so good about ourselves because we're fixing somebody else. See, when you focus on yourself, you realize, I can't fix them. I don't know what comedian it is, but he's right. You can't fix crazy. You can't. You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. And this will set you free from that. It'll set you free from feeling like it's your problem to begin with. You see, that's what we're going to pick up next week. As I said, this is just the beginning. We're going to pick right here next week and start talking about, how do you know what is your problem and what is other people's problem? How do you know what is your responsibility to fix and other people's responsibility to fix? We're going to start next week. But for right now, as we leave, I just want to remind you, the beginning of this process, the beginning of this adventure of learning how to deal with the people in your life that suck the life out of you, if you want to know how to hug a vampire, the first admission is we're all vampires. And so rather than focusing on other people, I'm going to put down my magnifying glass. And I'm going to pick up a mirror. And I'm going to ask God to show me the things in my life that he wants to change. That he wants to prepare me so that once he's changed those things, I am equipped to love the other people in my life with dysfunctions, to help them, but to help them in a way that doesn't beat me down, that doesn't suck the life out of me, that doesn't make me want to go insane. See, that's where we're going. So I challenge you this week, put down the magnifying glass and pick up a mirror. Now, this message is a little internal. Like, you have to think about it, you have to process it, and hope you will this week. So I wanted to give you a step that you could take after this message, a step you could take practically speaking, and it's what I already talked about earlier. You know, we have our community group sign up today. It's the big CG event, okay? Community groups are just basically groups that meet in homes every other week, and they talk about the messages we preach here on a Sunday, and they help each other learn how to apply this stuff to their lives. It's a great, great thing. But as I was writing this message, it hit me. We could rename community groups vampire support groups if we wanted to. I'm thinking about for the first one, I'll make everybody go around in a circle and say, hi, my name's Trey. I'm a vampire. Been a vampire for 33 years. So what I want to challenge you to do today is take a step. Take a step and sign up for a vampire support group. Sign up for a community group. Sign up to allow God to begin the process of helping you deal with the plank in your own eye so that you're better prepared to help your friend get the speck out of theirs. I mean, think about it. Nobody likes to chase. Nobody likes to work on themselves, right? What better place to do it than in a group of people who are on the same journey, who love you, who aren't going to judge you, who aren't going to talk about you, who are only going to support you and celebrate your victories. That's what a CG is. And so as soon as we dismiss, there are going to be people out there. There's going to be all kind of set up. You've got all the information there in your chair. And here's my challenge to you as we dismiss, okay? Even as you walk out the door, put down the magnifying glass. Don't look at every group and see why it won't work for you. Don't just tell yourself right now, well, I don't have time for this. I can't fit this in my schedule. Don't look at a group and say, well, I don't like that person. Can you believe they're letting them host a group? They don't know what I know. I better send an email. Don't do that. Don't do that. Put down the magnifying glass. Pick up a mirror. Say, all right, could this help me? Would my life be better if I had a group of people who loved me completely and supported me and only wanted the best for me, regardless of my circumstances? Would my life be better? An honest look in the mirror, and the answer is yes. And so that's my challenge today. When we dismiss, look around, talk to some folks, and sign up for a CG. Begin the process of asking God to help change you so that you can better deal with the other people in your life. That's the first step to dealing with a vampire. You got to put down the magnifying glass. You got to pick up a mirror. And just to help you remember, on your way out, we have a little surprise for you, a little treat, just to kind of help you remember this week. Oh yeah, I'm a vampire too. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much just for who you are. I thank you for the truth that you present with such love and grace. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you forgive us. I thank you that you want better for us than to just constantly be irritated with other people. That you want us to rise above that. And Father, I pray that you remind us that that first step is to put down the magnifying glass and to pick up a mirror. And to allow our discontent to be turned back on ourselves, to examine what we have in our own lives that you want to help us fix. Lord, I pray you give us the strength right now to sign up for a CG, to take a step towards dealing with the issues in our own life. Let us take a step into a group of people that love us completely and only want the best for us. And Father, may we be reminded this week as we go through these different things, as we encounter friends and family, neighbors, coworkers, relatives, we encounter those people, Father, maybe remember that the first step in dealing with them and all the people in our life that drives us crazy is to put down the magnifying glass and pick up a mirror. We love you, Father. And it's in your Son's amazing name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.